Good morning, Marrickville Church.
Morning.
Well, it's the first time I've been here. I've walked into this church. I've heard a lot about it. I've known Lyle Southwell for quite some time, and as Gil mentioned before, he knew me from, we've known each other from the days of Windsor, so I'm going back into the 1980s. And when I walked into this church this morning, it reminded me of Windsor Church. With the roof, the ceiling, how this goes, it's very similar to how Windsor Church was. And the reason why I say was is because it burnt down a few years ago, probably about 5 or 6 years ago now from memory. And they've rebuilt the church. And my father actually was the main builder of the church. And it's changed a little bit now from how it used to be. But they were able to save the front part of the church with the traditional brick, the brick face and the brick wall. So it still looks traditional, but on the inside it's quite different now. And I must say it is a lot warmer feeling and the seats are a lot softer. Yeah. I don't think anyone missed the pews in a way when they got burned. There was quite a few that were happy to have cushioned chairs, pews now. But I come from Penrith Church. Most of you might have been here a few weeks ago. My wife, Karina, took the sermon here. And so we come from Penrith Church. And there was another guy by the name of Luke Stewart. And he was the Bible worker there at Penrith Church. But the North Queensland Conference picked up Luke Stewart and he's gone up there now to Mackay. And he is now an assistant pastor there. And he's doing a lot of his training for ministry over in Perth. And he's actually going to help out with the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander side of the ministry up there. So Luke is a good friend of mine, and we missed him when he left, but I know that he will do a great job and a great ministry up there in Mackay. All of Penrith Church miss him dearly. So that did give me an opportunity to be the next Bible worker there, and the minister there, Pastor Nathaniel Pereira, asked if I would be interested in taking it up. And I did not say no. And but there was some other people there that were interested in it as well. But I did say to the Lord, I said, Lord, if you want me to take it, I'll just leave it up to you. I did not try and push for it. And I just left it wholly and solely, entirely up to God. And I got the go-ahead, and I praise God for that. What I do, though, for a main job is I'm actually a carpenter by trade, and I'm still in the building game, and that is my main source of work and income. But what I did do before even the Bible work opportunity came up, I was going out door knocking on people's strangers' doors anyway, and I got myself some Bible studies. So I enjoyed doing it even if the Bible worker job didn't come up. I was still doing it anyway because I loved doing it. I still love doing it. And I enjoy it. So now that I've been picked up by the Sydney Conference as the new Bible worker there, it's only part-time. But I'm happy. It's a little door opening that God has given me. And maybe one day, who knows, I can go into full-time ministry. So we'll see where the Lord leads from there. But anyway, before I start this morning, I'd like us to bow our heads and I'll open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful, beautiful Sabbath day you've given us. Lord, we've had a bit of rain and wind this week, but you've opened up this Sabbath day to a beautiful day. But Lord, not only with the weather, but also the freedom that we have in this country to be able to worship you on this day. Lord, there are people throughout the whole world that have to hide, They cannot show their Bibles and cannot preach and speak with the same freedom that we have here in Australia. Lord, and I ask you for that every head bowed here, that we realise the freedom that we have and not to take it for granted. Not to take it for granted, Lord, and to use every opportunity that we have and that we can have to spread your word to people that have not heard about you and don't know you, Lord. Be with me now, Lord, as I take this service. Please speak through me, Lord. I'm just your mouthpiece this morning. And may each head bowed here this morning be blessed. This I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If I was to ask you this morning, or if I said to you, should I say, she only turned her head, what or who comes to mind? Biblically speaking.
Lot's wife.
Good. Lot's wife. Well, you're still following me in my sermon so far this morning. That's good. So come with me to Luke chapter 17, verse 28. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. I'm not used to this little pulpit here. It's a bit smaller than what I'm used to. That's fine. Luke chapter 17, verse 28, and I'm going to read 28 down to 32. It was the same in the days of Lot. The people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulphur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. What did Jesus mean by saying it in such a stern manner? I could imagine Jesus talking to his disciples here and eyeballing them and even saying, probably with his finger, pointing to them and saying, remember Lot's wife. You see, Jesus has related her to our day. Because back here in verse 30, he says, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, friends, the second coming. Jesus used this woman, Lot's wife, as a fearful warning. You see, Lot's wife became cold, careless, and disobedient. And God poured his judgment on her on the outskirts, or as the Bible says, out on the plains of Sodom. One of the most deadliest dangers God's people faces today is the fact that many are going to slowly slip away from the truth, just as Lot's wife did. And Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Come over to Matthew 24, verse 12. I think we've got it up here on the screen. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, or in some other versions, wax cold. Friends, there are many Adventists, I was thinking about this the other day, there are many Adventists that I know personally, just me. I thought about it I didn't really have to think about it too much, probably about in the space of 2 minutes, I thought off the top of my head of at least 30 people, 30 Seventh-day Adventists that I know that have left the church for whatever reason. In fact, I do know of one person, and I remember years ago, probably back in the early 80s, she didn't like the book of Revelation. In fact, she didn't like reading or hearing or talking about or listening about the second coming. It scared her. And I remember as a kid growing up, I remember her talking like this. And it scared her so much, she actually left the church. Here it is now 2011. I would say this lady would probably be heading up to 70 years of age. And Jesus still hasn't come. Yet she was so scared about it. Yet she could die. She could pass away before Jesus hasn't even come. Isn't that sad? It's sad. Now I still hope and I pray that she will come back before it's too late. But I would say, now this is probably a relatively young church, foundational wise I'm talking about. But I would say that you could, if I know 30, at least off the top of my head, that have left the church, wax cold, growing cold, there are plenty of churches throughout, let's just say Sydney, even my church, the Church of Penrith, there is probably an average of about 140 people that attend that church every week. There would probably be, I would say, at least every one of those 140, well, okay, there's children involved too. Let's just say even 100. 100 people there, I would say every one of them would know of at least 5 people that have slowly slipped away from the truth. And if you really think about it, there's another church there, probably even 2 churches worth of a Penrith church that are out there in the cold that have slipped away. So when Jesus says that the love of most will grow cold, you can start to understand. And when you look at it that way and you think of it that way, how many people you personally probably know that have left the church, when you think of it that way, you can start to understand what Jesus means when he's saying that right in the end of time, the love of many will grow cold. And in this sermon this morning, friends, just remember, don't compromise with your children, and husbands likewise to your wives, and wives to your husbands. And we're going to go through that a little bit later in the sermon this morning. But just remember, don't compromise towards ungodly things with your children. And the same with your husbands and likewise to your wives. Because your faith will gradually disappear and you will fall into the enemy's hands. The Bible tells us there will be no half-baked, undecided person in heaven. There won't be an undecided heart in heaven, friends. Those who will be in heaven are going to be those who want to be there more than anything on this earth. Lot's wife is an example of those who won't be single-minded for the truth in these last days. Those who love the world more than the things of God. And what does Christ say in Luke chapter 14? Cometh me to Luke chapter 14, verse 33. And he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, friends, don't misunderstand me. Don't walk out of this church this morning and say, well, Aaron said, we've got to give up everything. That's not what I mean. Job was a wealthy man, yet he was just and upright in the sight of God. So don't misunderstand me here. What I mean is when you give up everything that is not with the Lord, when you want to go your own way, when you want to turn your foot and go opposite God, you cannot be his disciple. These are clear words, friends. I left school at the end of year 9, so I'm not the smartest bloke in the world, I can assure you. But I can understand where Jesus is coming from here. We don't need to be a university student to understand the words of Christ. We cannot be half-hearted in a relationship with Christ. I want to spend a few moments here on Lot this morning. Even though I'll be talking, the main focus is on his wife, but I just want to share a few moments on Lot. You see, Lot had good intentions. And Lot was the nephew of who? Abraham. And Lot's faith was as strong as Abraham's. And they were very close. Lot and Abraham were very close. In fact, Lot, if you read the story, Lot's father died a little bit earlier in the piece. I would say Lot was a lot younger, obviously. He was the nephew. But Lot looked up to Abraham as his second father. So they were quite close together, and his family. And wherever Abraham went, Lot also went. But there became a bit of a problem later on down the track. And come with me to Genesis chapter 13, verse 5, and we'll see what this problem was together. Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 and 12. Verse 5. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. Well, it's not a bad problem to have, was it? They were both that wealthy that they actually had to split apart here because the fighting started. But I love Abraham. I love Abraham, how he says here, and it comes down here a bit further, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarrelling between you and me. I love that little bit. You can just see Abraham as a real father figure here. He was very fair and he did not want trouble. Because he understood God. Let's not forget, Abraham had his faith in God, and he understood God. So straight away, Abraham knew. He said, let's not have any fighting here. I don't want any quarrelling. For we are brothers. And in verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. And I love this. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abraham also knew nothing can come back on him. Just like God. And we will find out one day, nothing's going to come back on God. Nothing. He is a very fair and just God. Lot, in verse 10, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and what? Pitched his tents near Sodom. Friends, the last five words of verse 12, pitched his tents towards Sodom. Friends, that was the start of Lot's downfall. That was the start of his downfall. You see, his intentions were good. Lot's intentions were good. I mean, economic advantages, good trading, make money, nothing wrong with making money, and work in the cities. Nothing wrong with working in the cities. Don't misunderstand me here. But he lived outside the cities. So that's good. Economic trade, make some money. I'll go and work in the cities, but I'll be careful with myself and my family. I'm going to live outside the cities. We won't live in there. We'll live out it, but I'll do my work in there. And that's fine. A lot of us work in the cities today, but we move out. Nothing wrong there. So his intentions were good, but Lot had no intention of losing anything. But in the end, he lost his wife, he lost his possessions, and almost his own life. Lot's good intentions weren't good enough. They weren't good enough. He moved closer and closer to the cities until finally he and his family dwelt right among the Sodomites. He moved on in. Lot rationalized with his true worship and gradually compromised with the environment he got himself into through his own weakness and indecision, until finally he even watched his daughters fall in love with the ungodly men of Sodom. Compromise. Lot's wife fell in love with the city of Sodom. She probably became a social butterfly. She probably was fascinated with the parties they would throw. She was fascinated with the whole society, the whole way they lived. Sodom was a shameless city. They were a shameless society. And they were entirely sex perverted. If you don't believe me, you can go home and read Genesis chapter 19 and have a study of it. You know, Lot's wife not only moved into Sodom, but Sodom moved into her. And it's not only us as Christians, it's not only us that know what Sodom was like. The world know what Sodom was like. Even a few years ago down at the gay Mardi Gras, there was a bunch of guys there with the placards all in order. And you know the tune, "We're happy little Vegemites, as happy as can be." Well, they had their little placards all in letters saying, "We're happy little Sodomites, as happy as can be." So it's not just us that we know about Sodom. The secular world know about Sodom as well. Don't fool yourselves into thinking we're the only ones that know about it. And you can imagine the true worship in Lot's household in the end. Friends, it would have been near non-existent. But how could it all go so wrong? After all, she was the wife of Abraham's nephew. Do you think Abraham cared? He cared, all right. Abraham would have spent morning and night at the altar praying for Lot and his family. He would have prayed day and night for them. He loved and cared for them. In fact, in Genesis chapter 14, you can read the story where Abraham got wind that Lot was taken captive. Lot and his family. And so Abraham, what did he do? He got some people together, got his men together, and he went down there and fought against the enemies. And he went and saved Lot and his family and got him out of there. So absolutely, Abraham cared a lot about Lot and his family. So what ruined Lot's wife? Was it because she didn't believe in God in the end? Absolutely not. She believed him. And she took very serious the warning when the angel messengers, remember when the angel messengers went into the town? And she believed them. But her son-in-laws didn't. They thought it was a joke. They just laughed it off. Thought it was a great joke. I mean, she let the messengers take her by the hand. So she took it very serious. And she believed the warning. She started on her way to safety. And only one problem though, friends. She had no eagerness in her heart. Her heart was still undecided. She knew what was right and she knew what she ought to do. She wanted to be saved, yet she lingered. But that's the question I ask you this morning, friends, and myself, me included. What are we lingering on with? Are we holding on to things of the world, no matter how big, no matter how small, that is making us linger? Does heaven seem so far off to you because the devil has you so busy? So busy keeping us from having a good relationship with God. But we still believe in God. We still believe in the truth and we still want to be saved, just like Lot's wife. We still want it all, but we just can't quite let go of a few ungodly things, perhaps. We run a high risk by allowing ourselves to get caught up with the things of the world. And we run a high risk of allowing our hearts to be so entrenched in it that one day we might not know how to get ourselves out of it. And ultimately, just like Lot's wife, we will lose our eternal life. Well, let's read what happened to Lot's wife. Come with me to Genesis chapter 19, verse 7. Genesis chapter 19, sorry, verse 17. 19, verse 17. As soon as they brought them out, one of them said, this is the angel messengers, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. Friends, I don't see any joking and laughing going on in that verse. It reminds me of the three angels' message, actually. With the three angels' message, shouting with a loud voice, shouting with the warnings for our day, for our times. The angels here were saying to Lot and his wife and the children, get out of here. Flee. Don't look back. I mean, they were stern words of warning. And it's just the same as the three angels' message for us today. It's there for us to take, if we choose to. But what happened in verse 26? Genesis 19, verse 26. And it says, but Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Do you think God was a bit harsh? Do you? No? She only looked back. She only turned her head after all. That's all she did. She's just running along. She would have heard all the hail of fire coming down into the city as she was running. She would have heard the screams of the people. But she was told not to look back. But she would have heard, it would have just been absolute carnage. Chaos, what she would have heard. You could imagine when the fire was coming down, it would have been like bombs going off. Because no one survived it. People would have been running that way, it would have been straight in front of them. They would have turned, it would have been behind. No matter where they would have turned, they were doomed. But Lot's wife, she ran, she took the warning, and she was running. And it says that she was out on the plains of Sodom. So she was far enough away from the city. And she would have been running. That's all she did. That was it. Just turned her head and just had one little bow peep. And that was the end of her. But friends, the word of God has a name for that type of action. Sin. You see, she disobeyed God's command and judgment came upon her. The only thing that separates us from God is sin. And Satan doesn't care what sin you commit. He doesn't care how big, how small. Sin is sin. And the devil knows it. He knows it only too well. Nowhere in the Bible does God give tolerance, even in the slightest, towards sin. Nowhere. Oh, disobedience. Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden because of disobedience. Cain disobeyed by giving the wrong sacrifice to the Lord. And look what that led to. Anger and ultimately murder. Murder of his own brother. The world lost their lives in a flood, except for eight. And a few animals. Why? Because of disobedience. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they altered their sacrifice. In fact, I'll read just a little bit on Nadab and Abihu. And it's in Patriarchs and Prophets. And if you want to write this down, you can read a little bit at home. I'm just going to read some snippets out of here. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 359. And 360. You remember how I was talking about compromising with your children and compromising with yourselves? And it says here, and it just talks about where, you know, the God, he sent down the fire, remember that, on the altar? So it was divine. And it was the fire from God. And people all stood there in awe. I'm sure we would all stand there in awe and in amazement if we were there to worship the Lord and this fire came down from heaven. You would think that would just strengthen your faith even more, wouldn't you? You would think so. And you would just, and it talks about how the people fell on their faces in worship and worship to God. But Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's son, not my sons, but the Moses' brother's sons, and it says here, but soon afterward, a sudden and terrible calamity fell upon the family of the high priest. At the hour of worship, as the prayers and praise of the people were ascending to God, two of the sons of Aaron took each his censer and burned fragrant thereon to rise as a sweet odour before the Lord. But they transgressed his command by the use of strange fire. In other words, their own. For burning the incense, they took the common instead of the sacred fire which God himself had kindled, and which he had commanded to be used for this purpose. For this sin, a fire went out from the Lord and devoured them in the sight of the people. Don't drop your guard, friends, because what I'm about to read here, Aaron had a problem, the father, how he brought up his children. Nadab and Abihu had not in their youth been trained to habits of self-control. The father's yielding disposition, his lack of firmness for right, had led him to neglect the discipline of his children. His sons had been permitted to follow inclination, habits of self-indulgence, long cherished, obtained a hold upon them which even the responsibility of the most sacred office had not power to break. They had not been taught to respect the authority of their father, and they did not realize the necessity of exact obedience to the requirements of God. Aaron's mistaken indulgence of his sons prepared them to become the subjects of the divine judgment. Pretty strong words, aren't they, friends? They are strong words. We must remember, God does not change. We change, but God doesn't change. Sodom was wiped out by fire because of disobedience. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Disobedience. You see, to truly love God, we would want to naturally obey him, wouldn't we? To truly love him, we would want to obey him. We would want to make him happy. It's like a husband and a wife. You want to make your wife happy or your husband happy because you love them. It just naturally should happen. To love God, it goes a bit deeper than seeing some of the stickers that I see on the back of cars sometimes. You know the ones. Honk if you love Jesus. Wave if you love Jesus. Smile if you love Jesus. Friends, it goes a little bit deeper than that. Yet so many Adventists say they love Jesus. So many Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, come to church, sing songs, pray, yet willfully break the Sabbath the night before. Yet willfully break the Sabbath in the afternoon. Yet God tells us clearly in Exodus not to break the Sabbath. John 14, chapter 15, verse 14, what does it say? It says, if you love me, keep my what? Do you remember the story of Saul in 1 Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel, when he defeated the Amalekites? And God specifically said to Saul, when you go there, I'm going to be with you. You will defeat them. But what did he say? Don't bring anything back. Don't destroy the lot. Destroy everything. It's quite a morbid read, actually, when you read about it, because he talks about killing every man, woman, child and infant. So God was serious in what he was saying. Not even the animals. Nothing. So what did Saul do? He brought back some animals, didn't he? And Samuel was taken. God was talking to Samuel through the night. And God said to Samuel, "Samuel, look what Saul's done here." Samuel was quite distressed about it. So the next morning, Samuel confronts Saul about it. And he says to Saul, what are you doing? And Saul said, nothing, just come back. Oh, everything's great. Everything's just honky-dory. And Samuel says, well, what's that bleating I hear in the background? And then Saul would have... You can imagine Saul's mind now racing, thinking, uh-oh. His mind would have been racing. Oh, God said not to bring anything, not to kill anything. God just talked to Samuel. Samuel's now confronted me. And then Saul's thought, bingo, he's just got a bright thought. He said, oh yeah, but Samuel, I'm going to sacrifice the best. The best animal I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. That'll get me off the hook. That's what he thought. Straight after that, what happened? God, he disowned him as the king of Israel. He lost his position as the king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, it says, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And sadly, many Seventh-day Adventists don't seem too guilty doing their own thing on the Sabbath. If the Sabbath was made holy by God, and in Exodus chapter 31, verse 15, The Sabbath was sanctified by God and it was set apart for you and I. It says here, for 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, so on the seventh day, must be put to death. Do you realise that we are stealing God's special day when we do our own pleasure? Just like tithe. When God asks us to pay our tithes and to do the right thing with our tithes, it's the same thing with the Sabbath. When we do our own thing on the Sabbath, we are stealing from God. The Sabbath today would be the most trampled and disregarded commandment. It would be the most trampled and disregarded commandment. Yet very soon, it will be the very centre of the greatest conflict on this earth, the Sabbath, very soon will be centre stage in the greatest conflict on this earth. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And, sorry guys, I can't. Sorry. So either we're for God or we're against him. There's only two choices in the end. There's only two choices. That's all we're going to have in the end time. We cannot justify disobedience in the name of religion. We cannot justify disobedience in the name of religion. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, 58:13, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, and then in verse 14, it starts by saying, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Jesus warns us in Matthew about this type of behaviour. If we willfully continue to disobey, no matter how big, no matter how small, sadly in the end, Jesus will have no choice but to say in Matthew chapter 7 verse 23, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers." There are 5 points or categories constantly emphasised throughout the Bible. They are the character of God, the judgment for sin and disobedience, the blessing for faith and obedience, the Saviour's sacrifice for sin, and the second coming of Jesus. Did you know there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible? And only 4 of them don't involve a fallen world. Only 4 chapters throughout the whole Bible don't involve a fallen world. They are the first 2 chapters, before the fall, and the last 2 chapters, the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. They are the only 4. The rest is a continual sad tragedy of sin. And friends, we've got to be on guard because disobedience is riddled like a cancer throughout the whole Bible. It's riddled with disobedience. People who disobeyed. And all Adam and Eve did was take one bite of the fruit. And look what it's caused. 6,000 years of it. All Lot's wife did was turn her head. And it turned her into a pillar of salt. But don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with having a bite of the fruit. Nothing wrong with turning your head. But we cannot measure the size of disobedience. That's the point. We cannot measure the size of disobedience. And the devil knows only too well that sin is sin. Lot's wife lost her life because her heart was undecided. She heard 2 voices that day, God's voice for eternal life and the voice of Sodom, the lifestyle of Sodom, pleasures and parties. And eventually the things of Sodom were so entrenched in Lot's wife's heart, she didn't want to quite let go. God gave Lot and his family an ultimatum that day, either you're in or you're out. Either you're in or you're out. And God pleaded. He pleaded in the end. And God gave every last chance. He gave them every last chance. In fact, in the book of Genesis, there it talks about Abraham pleading with God to save the city of Sodom. And do you remember where Abraham was talking to God? And he said, "Lord, even if there's 50 people, righteous people in the city of Sodom, will you spare the city?" And what did God said? "If there are 50 in the city, I will spare the city." And then Abraham got a little bit excited here and said, "Lord, even if there's 45 in the city, will you spare the city?" And the Lord said, "If there are 45 righteous people in the city, I will spare the city." And then it goes down to 40 and 30. So there's a bit of to and froing going on here between Abraham and God. Until it eventually gets down to 10. And Abraham says, "Lord, even if there's 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, will you spare the city?" And God says, "Abraham, even if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the city." Lot's wife was so paralysed with indecision in the end, it cost her her life. Look what's happening around us today. Would you say in the last 6 months things have been more intense? Ever since the flood started up in Queensland? It just seems to be snowballing and snowballing and snowballing. I mean, we have that little tornado in Auckland there. Ripped off the roof of a shopping centre and tossed a few cars about. I mean, you just hardly hear of a tornado in New Zealand. You usually get that in America, and even in America, they knew tornado season was starting, yet they've had about, 50 times more or something than they usually would have. Well over 300 people have been killed just in the last month or so throughout tornadoes throughout the United States. And don't be fooled, even to thinking that the floods that we've just had up here in mid-North Coast is just something not to sneeze at. They were saying yesterday that they're still trying to recuperate from the floods, even back and from starting from 2009. Don't desensitise yourself to thinking, yes, the little disasters, it's nothing, and wait for the big ones to happen. It's not going to happen like that, friends, because if you're going to be sitting waiting for the big ones to happen, you're going to miss that too. You'll be blinded. You'll be blinded from the truth and what's going on. And just as destruction came upon Lot's wife and Sodom, the four winds of destruction is slowly withdrawing from this world. It's slowly withdrawing, friends. Sorry, not withdrawing, filtering into this world. The destruction, the winds of destruction are starting to come into this world. The Holy Spirit is starting to withdraw. Lot and his family ended up living a double life, and God won't tolerate it. There is no room for having a double life in the sight of God. And in James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why did Jesus say, remember Lot's wife? He knew there will be many in these last days that are going to have their hearts still entrenched in the things of the world. He knew, Jesus knew, that in these last days, people are still going to be lingering. And he also knew that in these last days, people are going to want to have one last look. People are still going to want to just turn their heads just for one last look. Why? Because their hearts, that's where their hearts are. That's where their hearts will be. Not long ago, my wife Karina and I, we moved house. And we moved closer to Penrith because of the work that we're doing over there. And I got to tell you, moving house, I think, is the worst job in the world. I've dug a lot of holes in my time and dug a lot of footings, and I'm still trying to toss up which one's the worst. But it was about, I don't know, some ridiculous hour of the morning. We were moving from one house to the other. We had to get out of that one to be vacated on time and whatnot. And we were both working through the day at the same time. So it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. We're just finishing it off. And I said to my wife, I said, I don't care if we have to move our house again very shortly. I'm just going to walk out of the house. I'm not even going to bother looking back. I'll just take what shirt's on my back. I couldn't care less what all my possessions, the whole lot. But as I was putting the sermon together, I remembered what I said. And I thought to myself, Lord, I hope I don't turn around and have one last look when the real time comes, when the crunch comes. I hope I don't turn my head when the real time comes. And how is it with you and myself, friends? When I ask you this question, I'm asking myself, how is it with us? Are we preparing ourselves today to not look back? Are we getting ready to not look back? Are we realizing that the things we have in this world and our own possessions and our own home is not worth looking back for? No matter what you're attached to, and no matter what shady past any of us have had, I can assure you, if I had my time again, I would change quite a lot of things in my life. The past we cannot change, but the present we can. And the greatest news is that Christ came and he made a provision for every sin imaginable to be nailed at the cross. Christ came to make provision for every person on this earth that's ever lived. But all we got to do is just acknowledge that we do need him. And all we got to do is just to realize that we need to ask him for forgiveness. And friends, Jesus is up there. He longs for us to ask him for forgiveness, doesn't he? He's longing for it. He loves us so much. He's just longing for us to come. He can't force us to come. He can't force any of us to come to him. But he longs for us to make that decision to come to him. And in an instant, he will come into our lives. That's the greatest thing I love about Christ. In an instant, he will come into our lives. There's no, well, you have been pretty bad, Aaron, for the last 20 odd years. You got some repenting to do. I'll give you 6 months. I'll give you 6 months, see how you go, and then maybe, just maybe, I'll come into your heart. That's not Christ. That's what the devil will have us try and believe. He wants to discourage us. God wants to encourage us. And the only way to bridge the gap between us and God is through Christ Jesus. He is the only way. He's the one that picks up our shortfalls. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How beautiful is that? Is that encouraging? When you really think about those words, when you really read that verse, that's how much God just demonstrates his love for us. You think about your own son or your own daughter, your own loved one, to give them away for someone else to die for. That's how much God loves us. And in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, this is a well-known one, this one, and it says, come now, let us reason together. Don't you just love that? Let us reason together. God wants us to go and sit on his lap. He wants to put his arm around us, no matter how bad you've been. He wants us to sit on his... Come and let us reason together. He wants to put his arm around us and give us just the biggest hug and the biggest cuddle. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, friends, I don't know about you, there was a guy not long ago, Penrith Church, and he did a study on snow. And he could not find anything through on the computer, on the, internet, anything that's classed as whiter than snow. And I'm sure you've probably all been to the snow and seen it. But how long does it take you before you need sunglasses to look at the snow? Well, with me personally, I can't look at it. It's like looking at the sun to me. So I've got to put sunglasses on. And if you try and not wear sunglasses in the snow, I'm telling you, you're going to have sore eyes, very sore eyes. So when you really look at this study this verse, they shall be as white, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Friends, you've got to take that to heart and believe it. Really believe it. That's how much God loves every one of us. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, I come from New Zealand originally. That's where I was born. And when I come over here, one of the first things I noticed was the sheep's wool. It was brown compared to New Zealand's wool. So I'd say God looked at New Zealand's wool here. And you could see the difference when I went back to New Zealand for a holiday. The first thing I noticed was these little white puffs from the plane, from the distance, and they really stuck out. they really stuck out against the green grass. And it reminds me of that, that though the sins are like crimson, they shall be as wool. God can't make it any clearer. Even in these two verses that I've read in Romans 5:8 and Isaiah 1:18. Very clear. Very clear. Scarlet your sins. You know, red like crimson your sins. Yet he's telling us he can make them as white as snow. Make them as white as wool. He can't make it any clearer. And it can't be any more encouraging for us. And friends, we've got to fall in love with Christ again. It doesn't matter if you whatever you may have been doing yesterday, you're feeling crook as rookwood today. God is still there waiting for you to come back to him. It doesn't matter. And you know, if we fall in love with Christ, we will want to obey him. It'll naturally come from our hearts. And that's all God is asking for. You know, God loves us so much. He loves us so, so much. He is just longing for us to live with him forever. And friends, that is why Jesus said to his disciples and for a warning for us to remember Lot's wife.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you
so much
for this beautiful Sabbath day once again you've given us. Lord, bless each head bowed here now as we go our own ways. And may we remember, Lord, not to be like Lot's wife. And may we keep in our hearts and be focused on you, Lord, and not the things of this world. Father, please help each one of us to remember these things when we're at work through the week.
Amen.